Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. The psalm is about the glory of God that is seen in His work and in His word. That's what this psalm is about. The glory of God seen in His work and in His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It truly is exceeding broad, and we have never begun to understand it until You opened it. And even then, Lord, it comes to us as the unsearchable riches of Your wisdom and truth and Your goodness. And Lord, we pray that You would be pleased to make Yourself great in our eyes from Your word today. For Jesus' sake, in His name we pray. Amen. Let's read through this psalm together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The firmament means the expanse, the sky. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, or from secret. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's clear from this psalm that there's two things here emphasized. The first six verses talk about creation. The verses that follow, verse 7 through verse 12, or through verse 11, talk about the word of God. And then the last verses, which are at the end, in verse 12 through 14, is a prayer based on the first two sections of this psalm to God, that He would keep him back from sin, from pride, and that He would find his thoughts, his words, and his thoughts to be pleasing in God's sight. And so you can see the divisions here of this psalm in Psalm 19. First of all, though, we see in the first six verses the emphasis on creation. The heavens, it says in verse 1, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God's work makes known God's glory. That's what this is saying here. And the immediate subject, the immediate work spoken of here is the creation. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And then the next verse says that this is a continuous message. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Not only is it continuous and constant, but also there's no place where this message is not heard. He says in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So here we have the message of God's creation. It speaks of his glory. And this message is heard universally. It never stops preaching. That's the first interpretation of these verses of Scripture. He goes on, he talks about the sun in the sky. He says, in them, in the sky, in the firmament, in the heavens, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. In the Jewish culture, when there was a marriage, the bridegroom would come out of a chamber to get his bride. And he would emerge as a strong man. And there was great joy because the bridegroom was coming forth to gather his bride to himself. And so God says that the sun in the sky is designed to remind us of a bridegroom coming out for his bride, a strong man to run a race, because we know that the race had to be run in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to have a bride. And then he says in verse 6, speaking more of the sun, he says, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So here the sun that God has put in the sky, we all know it. Every day we see it rise up in the east and set in the west. It's so predictable that men refer to the sun as being predictable. It's very predictable. Of course, when there's clouds, in stormy weather, we can't see the sun, but we still feel the heat of it. There's no place on earth where the heat of the sun is not felt. Now, all these things are obvious to us. There's not a person on earth who hasn't experienced God's creation. Not a person. Not only that, but people cannot change what God has created. Have you ever noticed that men will try to go to a distant planet, the moon, or Mars, or they will shoot cameras they'll put telescopes on spaceships and shoot them out into the sky and try to peer into the heavens. They've got these pictures of the sky. It's immense. The universe is so immense. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond all comprehension. And men who call themselves scientists try to comprehend just the heavens, and they still cannot do it. That's how immense God's creation is. And I like to think about creation in the immensity of it. They say that, men say this, but we know they have real no basis for what they say. It's just beyond their description. So they pull numbers out of a hat, so to speak, in order to try to convey how big the universe is. They'll say things like, the universe is 200 billion light years across. What does that mean? Well, light travels at this, you know how fast light travels. A number I remember from my youth was 186,000 miles per second, and an unfathomable speed. And if light were to travel for a year at that rate, that's how big of a distance one light year would be. 200 billion light years is beyond all comprehension. Our own solar system, that collection of planets in which our sun is the main part, and there's these different planets, and you probably have some idea of how many there are. They have names for them like Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and so on. And they stretch out a ways, and we call that our solar system. And that's just a little tiny part of a larger galaxy of suns and stars called the Milky Way galaxy, which is enormous. And they say that when you look out into the sky and you see these blurry little things that we think of as stars, those are more galaxies on the order of the Milky Way. They're not stars, but galaxies of stars. And that's just what they see. And they can't even see beyond what they can see, obviously, so it is completely beyond comprehension. Now, the other thing about this is not only is it huge and immense, but is unchangeable by man. Men may scoff, men may deny the truth they know, but what man has ever changed the heavens? They cannot. They can't even reach them. You can send a spaceship out at the beginning of the Earth's creation, and that spaceship still would not have reached the nearest star. That's how far away they are. Incredible, incredible. And yet it says in Scripture that the Lord stretched out heaven with a span, and that span just means like the wave of his finger. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, by the breath of his nostrils. Incredible, incredible. What does this teach us? It teaches us that God is beyond our ability to comprehend in his greatness, in his majesty. Everything that we know is called creation. We can't fathom, or we cannot put our hands on, we can't sense with our eyes, our nose, our ears, or anything, our touch. We can't sense anything that God didn't create. And before all that God created, there was only God. And God was from the beginning. It means there was never a time when he began to be. He has always been God. All of creation was made by him. Therefore, there's nothing in creation, which includes you and me, that could have given God counsel or could have given him assistance. God didn't ask for our help. He didn't ask for our advice, and he didn't need it. God needs nothing from his creation. Creation needs everything from God. God depends on nothing. Everything depends on him. He's before all things. All things were made by his will alone, because there was no will but him before he made the worlds. And so these things are self-evident from creation. Creation has a voice, and it speaks to all men everywhere. None can deny that they have not heard this voice of God's work in creation. That's the first message here in Psalm 19. Eternal. God is eternal. God is beyond comprehension in his wisdom. He knows everything. There's nothing hid from his eyes. Nothing hid from the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. He is almighty. He has all power. All of creation depends on his power. Not only did he call it forth out of its nothingness and emptiness, but he upholds it by the word of his power. This is our God. Great and almighty and eternal and sovereign. No one influences him. He is influenced by none, and all are influenced by him. Some scriptures say, of him and through him and to him are all things. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all things are of God. All things are of God. It's given to us in scripture in words. It tells us a second witness to what creation already says, is that God is eternal. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that creation speaks of his eternal Godhead and power. And when we see creation, we are taken aback by the beauty of it, aren't we? And we would love to just sit and peer at it and look at it and consider it. And men do. Men spend their lives investigating from the smallest biological part that they can find, to the atom, to the smallest part of matter, to the infinitude of space. And they love to look from the microscopic to the infinite concept of space. And they like to think about it. And they like to talk about origins. And they completely deny what God has said. They completely deny it. And yet the Lord says that creation speaks. There's not a sound, there's not language where his voice is not heard. And it speaks of God's handiwork. What power does God have to be able to command what is not into existence by his word? And that thing which is not obeys his word. It's the same power. No, it's not even to be compared with the power that God speaks when he calls forth a sinner out of his spiritual, empty, dark void into a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we see this first part of Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It speaks of God's creation. This is the first book, if you will, the first book of God's witness. Not the only book. The next part, too. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the first part spoke of God as the creator. What does creation say? There is a creator. That's the message. Where there is a creation, there is a creator. I watched a movie about intelligent design one time. They had a picture in the movie of a shoreline, and on the sand where the waves would lap up, it was written on the sand something like Mary, Heart, John. And they said when people look at that, they never for a moment consider the fact that that appeared at random. Why? Because there's a message in it. Mary loves John. No one expects that that happened by some clam crawling on the sand or by the wave somehow just maneuvering the sand in such a way that it writes, Mary loves John. Because we immediately recognize there's an intelligence in the message. And nothing could put that message there with that intelligence except a person. And so that's the way creation is. Creation screams that there is a creator. And that's the first message. The one who is the creator has spoken. And his word not only brought creation forth, but the same word carries forth through creation to speak of him, of his handiwork, of his glory, it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, his greatness, his eternality, his almighty power. His wisdom goes beyond measure. There's nothing that God doesn't know, no wisdom that is not in God's mind. But the second part speaks of God's word, the law or the doctrine, it says in the margin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, here we have God's word. God's word written. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Actually, before that, he says, concerning Timothy, he says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Very, very important and significant scripture that bears on this. What is it that makes us wise unto salvation? According to 2 Timothy 3:15, the scriptures. Thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And how does salvation come to us? According to 2 Timothy 3:15, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are used by God to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we are saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that's the way faith comes to us, is through the word of God. Here he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And it means here, a simple meaning a foolish, simple-minded person. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What is this saying? That here we have a matter, God's word, that speaks about something that brings about here a conversion, a making wise of the simple, rejoicing the heart, and enlightening the eyes. Do you see that? And so this is speaking about, there was creation in the first six verses. What is this speaking about? The enlightening work of God in our salvation. This is speaking about salvation. What was the message of creation? The Creator. What's the message of salvation? The Savior, you see. So here we have a pair of books. God has given creation in order to teach us of the Creator, and He also reveals that the Creator is also the Savior who speaks by His Word, and is that Word that gives us this faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By them thy servant is warned. Okay, so now when we look at these things, we can see something here that's very clear. But there's something in the rest of Scripture that unfolds Psalm 19 to our eyes, to our understanding. And that's what I want to get into now. If you look at Romans chapter 10, in Romans, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was given this ministry to preach, God, the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to preach the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. That's called the gospel. And in Romans chapter 9, through the Apostle Paul, God reveals that salvation is not by what we decide, not by our will, not by our choice, but by what God decides, what He determines, who He chooses. It always comes from God. It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And so in Romans 9, he talks about God's election. And then in Romans chapter 10, God draws out another principle. The entire nation of Israel was given His law for thousands of years, and yet they refused God. And so he shows in chapter 10 that the nation of Israel, when God spoke the gospel to them, they clung in their pride to their own self-righteousness, and they rejected Christ. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. So that not only does God choose men to salvation, but He proves through the nation of Israel that all those who are lost by their own fault, the fault of their own self-righteous pride. Okay? That's the context here in the verse I'm about to read in Romans chapter 10. Now notice, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, I'll back up in verse 14. He says, I'm going to back up to verse 13. He says, whosoever, notice these words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God indeed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the Lord to call upon? Jesus Christ. That's the context here. If you look at verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, ascending back up to heaven. And that in verse 9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and here he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you call on Christ, you shall be saved. That's God's promise. In spite of the fact that God is the one who chooses us to salvation, if you find it in your heart, like Ramel was speaking from Matthew 5 earlier, you're poor in spirit, you're burdened, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and you find yourself calling on Jesus Christ, Lord, save me, like that man in Luke 18:13, the Lord says, you shall be saved. What a promise, huh? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You won't call unless you believe. That's just a simple fact. It's a spiritual physics here. You won't call if you don't believe. I remember I was helping a man who was a roofer, and I was maybe 19 or something. Denise and I were early married. And I was on the roof trying to convince him of the truth of the gospel. And I said, you just need to call on the Lord. And he said, why would I call if I didn't believe? I said, you don't realize you just spoke what's in the Bible. You won't call unless you believe. That's what it says here. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You can't believe unless you've heard. The message has to be given by God. And you have to hear it. And then God causes you to believe under the hearing of it. Like Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! He was dead. But the word of the Lord Jesus Christ reached him in that death and brought him forth. That's the way the gospel comes. And then he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You don't hear the gospel unless God sends it to you. You don't get to just figure it out on your own. You can't get it by looking at the stars or the trees. A preacher has to preach it to you. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that, notice the words carefully, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. And then he says in verse 16, now remember Israel, they heard the gospel, they rejected it, they held fast to their own obedience, trusting in their own obedience, like the Pharisees, that would make them acceptable to God on the day of judgment. They held fast to it. They held to it. They would not let it go. They would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. So he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Hear the glad tidings, the gospel of peace, the good tidings of good things has come, and they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel is the report. The report is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, how that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement from God for our peace was brought upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the gospel. That's the glad tidings, the good news. And yet they have not all believed it. They haven't obeyed it in believing. Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. There we have it. Israel was given God's word. But then the question comes, well, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Did they not believe because they didn't hear? Maybe God didn't send the word to them. So we're going to put it back on God. It's his fault. He says, notice very carefully, verse 18, Romans 10. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily or truly, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, that is what Psalm chapter 19 and verse 4 says. Let me read it from Psalm 19. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But notice here, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, where he is preaching the gospel, is given the insight, the understanding to correctly interpret Psalm 19. And what is the correct interpretation of Psalm 19 according to this verse? It is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, given by Christ to his apostles, has gone forth into all the world, so that there's no sound or language where their voice, the voice of his apostles and his ministers sent by Jesus Christ, has not been heard. And the message is so much further in significance above, so much newer, I mean so much more enduring in its commencement when it began, and in its enduring after the creation itself, that it's like creation is a prelude in a musical movement. Have you ever gone to a symphony and you'll hear one of the musicians start up and they'll play a little thing and you kind of become interested in that. And then the whole orchestra joins in and plays the main piece. And there's something thrilling about that, because you thought that this little introductory part was what captivated your interest. But then when the big orchestra joins in and the full piece is played and it lasts for maybe 45 minutes and you're completely enamored by the all of the parts of it and the way it plays, and it's just so delightful that that little prelude in the beginning, it's just like, oh, it was just to kind of give you a thirst for what would follow. Creation is the prelude. The gospel is the main performance. And so that what God has said in creation, everyone has heard that. No one can deny it. But also, something more significant, something more important, something that began before and will continue after, something that is so much greater in the revelation of God and His glory by this work, supersedes and goes beyond creation, that it's to be considered as just the first movement of the large work of God. In fact, creation itself was just a foreshadowing of the true message, of the true accomplishment, the true work of God in our salvation. And so what Paul is saying here is that, yes, Israel heard. They heard the gospel. It was preached by Christ's apostles. He sent them, and their voice went through all the world. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this, because it is intended to make us sit back and consider the greatness of the message, the greatness of the salvation, and the greatness of the Savior revealed to us now in these last days. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now this is the apostle writing to Gentiles who heard and believed the truth of the gospel. Listen to the way he writes to them. He's bringing attention to God's saving work of them. He says in verse 4, since we heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Notice how Paul brings attention to the two things that the gospel holds up to us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for His people. Right? Since he says, so we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, where? In the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice the emphasis here. What came? The gospel. What did it do? It produced faith in them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what did that faith produce? It produced the fruit of the Spirit, which also was love towards God's people, towards the saints. And it was the word that came to them was concerning a hope God had laid up for them, a promise of eternal life and eternal glory in heaven itself, whereof you heard this in the word of the truth of the gospel, and it has come into all the world. You see that? Notice that it came into all the world, and it was concerning the grace of God in truth. Now look over at verse 23, same chapter, Colossians 1, 23. I should read from verse 20. He says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice the scope. Things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away, now begin to focus on this, from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So by the writing of the New Testament, according to God's word, every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. And this is exactly what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, and not just them only, but the entire church. He says, go ye therefore, and I'll read it to you. You're probably very familiar with it. I'll read it to you, make sure I get it right. Matthew 28, 18. Notice the command of the Lord Jesus Christ now. This is his gospel. He's the word of God, and he sends it. And they came, and he spake to them. Verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You see it? The Lord Jesus Christ has all power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, and notice these words, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So when we think of creation, we think of its immensity. We think of it being ubiquitous. It's everywhere. The word of creation is everywhere. God is saying that creation, that message of creation about God's glory and God's work is just a beginning movement in the larger purpose of God, that he would display his glory, make his glory known, and in his work, not in the act of creating the world, the physical universe, but the act of creating a new creation, which was the people of God, born of God, created in Christ Jesus through the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that has been preached throughout the world through the ministry of the apostles. Christ gave them to the gospel to take it, and he revealed to them what the prophets and the Old Testament law and the Psalms were speaking about when they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So every message of the apostles in the book of Acts always directs us to what? The gospel of Christ and his sovereign rule in heaven, because he finished this work and God's glory is seen in him. Right? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. So we see this then, that what supersedes, what's more important and significant, began before and will endure after, and is as extensive in its message, and its importance is so far above the importance of the message of creation, that it teaches us about the full perfections of God in the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ and his work. And what can we say about this? That the message God gave to his apostles, who were like stars in the heaven, speak continuously, day unto day, they utter speech. The message of the gospel has been sent into this world concerning Christ and him crucified, and we must hear it. We must be obedient to it in faith, because in so doing, there's great reward and there's a great warning to not do this. Okay? Okay, so that's the first part. In Daniel chapter 12, it says this in verse 3, just as an example. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What is that saying? Those who are given the gospel and preach it, and by their preaching of the gospel men are converted, are like stars in heaven. World without end. the message God gave by Jesus Christ to his people concerning what he did in his finished work, our salvation, reveals the glory of God in that work. And that work is so far above by comparison to creation that this is the work we must be spellbound by. This is going to strike a response of awe and reverence in the hearts of those who hear it and believe it. Okay? Back to Psalm 19. I want you to see the superlative importance of the gospel, that God himself has set the heavens in their order and the beauty of them all as just a prelude, a beginning movement to show us the greatness of his work in the gospel. And we've talked about this before, haven't we? If God could command all of creation by his spoken word, and yet it required the death of the Son of God in our nature to take our nature to himself and to union with himself and live as us, as a man, and obey God perfectly in submission of himself and sacrifice for our sins, and this would establish the very righteousness of God and make known God's righteousness in our salvation, how much more then, how much more significant is the work of Christ in salvation than his work in creation? In fact, creation was just for that purpose, to bring Christ into the world and that he would save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, we should be captivated by the wisdom and the goodness of God that he would make a universe to save a people, to show forth his glory by the work of his Son. And as little as we contributed to that first creation, even more so we contribute nothing to our salvation. It's God's work alone. It's to his glory alone, and we are to stand spellbound in awe and reverence of the God who created us in Christ by his own precious blood. And we should never let these things shrink back in our view. And now I just have to go on quickly here because I just want to touch on these things that follow because we've run out of time. But in Psalm 19, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Okay? So when we start reading these things, we see an emphasis on what sounds like what? The law, the commandments, and these different testimonies, right? But I have some questions to ask you, which is a necessary conclusion. What is more important? What is more extensive? What is more significant and is before all things? What is from everlasting? Is it not the word of God that was settled forever in heaven concerning his Son and the salvation of an elect people in him? Wasn't that before time? God ordained Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He made the world for this purpose. And so we should be awestruck by it. I'm not going to be able to take you to all these, but what is it, think about it in your own experience. What converted you to faith in Christ? Was it the terror of God's law? Was it the fear of going to hell? Or was it the complete and perfect forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and the clothing of you, your nakedness before God in his own righteousness? What is it that made you love God and honor him? Wasn't it the revelation of Jesus Christ as your complete and only Savior, your all-sufficient Savior? That's what the Scripture says, doesn't it? That there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, right? We love him because he first loved us. Now, I got to take you to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll have to close with this, but we could just go on and on this topic. But Ephesians chapter 3, let me just read this chapter with you and see and tell me now, in light of Psalm 19, when it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, what does that mean? It means that it can't fail. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle of all of the law shall pass away until it's all fulfilled. And Jesus cried from the cross, it's finished. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, listen to what went before in Ephesians 3. It was the salvation of a people who were under, by nature, were under the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, they were dead in sins. And what happened? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive and quickened us together with Christ. That was the, it was like the explosion on the scene was our resurrection by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, let me read these words. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, notice, we are what? His workmanship. We're the work. We are the creation. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, look at chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me to you word, in other words, a stewardship. God has given Paul the stewardship of the gospel. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's he talking about? The mystery of Christ. Hid in God before the world began, made known to Paul and the other apostles, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So God has broken forth in time and has revealed something that was hidden before, and that something that was hidden before, he's made known by his Spirit to his apostles. He says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel, in Christ, all partakers of the same body, whether Jew or Gentile. Whereof, he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, let's start slowing down, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. What? That I should preach among the Gentiles. What? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, do we see this? What was given to Paul as a star in the heaven? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see, there it is again, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice, if he did it by Jesus Christ, then it was for him and for the purpose of what he would do, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Here we have it. Not creation, not the law of Moses, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, his work accomplished in our nature, the Son of God, for his people. And then sending those people into the world to declare the glory of God in what Christ has done. According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have, notice, boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Our access into the presence of God is with confidence, and it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is not by our strength, not by our spiritual wisdom, not even by our personal subjective faith. It's by the obedience of Christ and the faith out of which that obedience came. Him as a man for us, standing in our place, doing everything. And he goes on. You can read this yourself. I'll let you read it further. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You can hear the crescendo. You can hear the magnificence of this musical piece, as it were, God resonating through creation and beyond into the heavens itself, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, that he would save a sinful people. God's sure testimony. And this is the faithful message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. And he did it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. All of creation speaks loudly, but the gospel speaks to our heart. The law of God threatens and condemns us and shows us our guilt and helplessness to do one thing and our barrenness and the nakedness of our own obedience. But the gospel sets forth Christ, the one who kept the law perfectly and fully and did it for us, bore our sins and brought us to God, clothed us in his own righteousness, that righteousness of love, giving himself in sacrifice in blood. Thank you for such a Savior, for such a God, in his majesty of his goodness and all of his perfection seen in our salvation. Help us to never tire of worshiping him. Help us to rise every morning and see the sun shooting its rays across the horizon and know that's just the light of the gospel of our Savior, the Son of Righteousness, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of your glory in his face. And help us, Lord, to be drawn by him by your Spirit, to him by your Spirit, that we might know him. Oh, that we might know Jesus Christ. If we live 1,000 lives and not know him, all of our lives were wasted. But we pray, Lord, in this short life that we have, that you would show us yourself in Jesus Christ and woo our hearts and give us this precious faith in him, cause us to love you and to love one another as you have loved us for his sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.